Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are here this morning. We do now pray that your living word will do its work in our lives. Heavenly Father, by ourselves we are distracted, we are deceived, we do our own thing. Father, please continue your work in us today by your Spirit, so that you may continue to work through us, all for your praise and honour. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it might be hard to believe, but it's 13 years since Sandra and I and the family arrived here in Eaglevale. And a lot of joys and different challenges over the years, and there are two particular joys that have stood out for us. One is the Lord's work in his people here. And secondly, the Lord's work through his people here. And we've seen recent evidence of that with our big picture series and the responses that have been made and all that's going on in our church here. Great thanks to God have seen the work, God work in his people here and through his people here. And with that has been recently, in the last couple of years, there's been more opportunities for that to happen with the pantry, the ESL, and the other things that we are doing. And in all that, God is wonderfully catching us all up in what he is doing in the world, catching us up in his work of grace and justice in the world. But before the Lord works in us and through us, there's a very important reality. And that is the Lord's work for us. Before God works in us and through us, the Lord works for us. He does things totally apart from us. He does things that we cannot do ourselves. He works for us, he works in us, and then through us. That's the picture of the way of the Lord, the big picture of the way of the Lord. He works for his people, then he works in his people, and then he works through his people. For, in, and through. They're the three big words today. If you forget anything else, I trust you remember those words or those pictures. The for, the blue arrow working in us, and God then working through us. In chapter 18 of Genesis is our chapter today we're looking at. And of course, that flows on from Genesis 17. And last week, we were reminded of the bigness of our God and his promises. And now we see the next steps in God fulfilling those big promises. His promises of grace and justice. And back in chapter 12, God first announced them to Abram to bless him with people and land so he would bless the world. So the Lord's judgment could be escaped. And we've seen through Genesis 13 to 17, the Lord beginning to work out those purposes. And we've also seen the ups and the downs of God's people. In Genesis 18, our first point today is this: the Lord working for and in Abraham. We see that first of all in Abram, how the Lord draws near to him. Look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Now, Mamre is not far south of Jerusalem. Here it is there in that box. So this is where Abraham is in the land of Canaan. We're not told exactly how long after Genesis 17 this incident happened, but it's not too long because Abraham and Sarah are told here what Abraham was told in 17. About this time next year, Sarah is going to have a son. And to keep those promises being fulfilled, the Lord shows up. And notice here as we read it how Abraham's in a hurry. Look at verse 2. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." And then Abraham offers lavish hospitality. This is big hospitality. Carries on the theme of bigness from last week. This is big hospitality. He says, "Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree." So it starts small but gets bigger. "Then let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." Verse 6, "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread.'" Now before this week, I had no idea how much a seah was. Anybody have any idea what a seah is? How much that is? A seah is just over 7 kilos. So three seahs, that's 22 kilos of finest flour. That's a big amount. Imagine the bread you can make with 22 kilos. This is a big feast. And how many people are here? There's three. And he's in a hurry to get it done, like I said. Verse 7, "Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it." They're in a hurry. Everyone's in a hurry. This is a huge privilege that these people have to serve these visitors. He wants the best for them. And once everything is ready, verse 8, "He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree." So what's happening here with all this? The Lord is drawing near to Abraham. And he's drawing near to him in a very personal way. This is the first time the Lord has appeared in person. So before this, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a dream. He'd had a vision of the Lord and he spoke. But now, he's appearing in person. Person-to-person relationship. The Lord is putting flesh and blood on what it means for him to be Abraham's God. Putting flesh and blood on that. He's giving him, in a closer reality, what it means for God to be his God, to be in that personal relationship. This is big again, the Lord drawing close. And the Lord is giving him opportunity to show lavish hospitality. And the Lord does it. The Lord of heaven and earth, God Almighty, has entered and come down as a person, enjoying supper, enjoying big 22 kilos worth of flour. This is big fellowship, big relationship that is happening. A wonderful act of grace to him. See, the Lord is not distant. The Lord has drawn near. Our God is a sociable God. He is the one who draws near. Now, I read a story during the week of a president of a university in America. And this president of this university was accused of being very critical, being very impersonal, a bit grumpy, a bit aloof. So the president wasn't sure about this, whether he was aloof and impersonal. So he asked his daughter, and he said, "Susan, do you think I'm aloof and critical and impersonal and angry all the time?" And his daughter said, Oh no, Mr. President, no." Well, our God is not like that. He's not aloof. He's not impersonal. Our God has drawn near. Our God has drawn near supremely in the person of his Son. The Word in John 1 became flesh and made his dwelling, or he tabernacled amongst us. God appeared on earth. You cannot get more than that, in flesh and blood. And as we turn to him, turn to Jesus as our King and Saviour. We enter into that personal relationship with God. That's what God has done for us. He's come in the person of His Son for us. And then wonderfully, the Lord works in us. He gives us His Spirit, wakes us up to the fact that we need God. He draws us to Christ, and we enter into that relationship that Jesus came for. Our God is not the distant God. Our God is drawn near. In John chapter 14, which we read this morning, it says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our home with him." See, what a privilege we enjoy, having that personal relationship with the living God by His Spirit. It is by the Spirit that the Father and the Son come and dwell in us. We come now to the second part of this section, where the Lord promises the impossible, with the Lord working for and in Abraham. Verse 9, "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "They're in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Fair enough. Sarah is about 89 at this point. Abraham is about 99. And remember last week, Abraham laughed. It's impossible, isn't it? Humanly speaking, impossible. Makes sense. And that is emphasized in verse 11. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. In verse 13, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old?'" And then we have a key question that helps us understand the passage. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? "I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I didn't laugh," but he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Is anything too hard for the Lord? The implied answer, of course, is no. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. The Lord can bring life where there is death. The Lord did bring life where there is death. The Lord still does bring life where there is death. In Genesis 21, we see the fulfillment of this promise here, where Isaac was born. Abraham 100, Sarah 90. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Absolutely not. Only the Lord could do this, of course. Here, the Lord worked for Abraham. The Lord worked in Abraham to enable that promise to be fulfilled. Here's a promise of that. Now, I'm pretty sure Peanuts is a cartoon strip we've all heard of. Now, here's Charlie Brown. Now, in one of these episodes, Charlie is walking across ice, and he trips up, and he's flat on his back, but he can't move. He's got so many clothes on that he can't move. Get the picture? More clothes than what he probably has on there, but he can't move at all, and he decides, "Oh, well, this is it. I'm going to be left here to die. I can't move. I haven't got enough leverage. I can't move." Who then do we think comes along? Snoopy comes along. He has traction because he's got paws on the ice. And what does Snoopy do? He pushes Charlie Brown across the ice. And he's saved. Yay, we go. See, Snoopy has done for Charlie what he could not do himself. Snoopy has worked for Charlie Brown and saved him. Done something that Charlie could never do himself. Now, in a much more significant way, the Lord worked for Abraham and Sarah. He did for them what they could not do themselves, have a child at their age. But it wasn't just for Abraham and Sarah that God did that. See, he did that for us as well. See, who came in the family of Abraham for us? Well, ultimately, it was the Lord, Jesus himself, a descendant of Abraham. God did the impossible for us. But it didn't just stop at the birth of Jesus. The Father raised Jesus from the dead for us, so we could be free from death and sin forever. Again, the Lord worked for us in doing the impossible, raising Jesus from the dead. And then the Lord did the impossible in us. He gave us his Spirit, showed us our need of Christ, brought us to Christ, raised us with Christ, working in us after he'd worked for us and in us. But it won't stop there. The Lord will work for us again if we die before the Lord returns. He'll raise us to eternal life, new heavens, new earth, new body. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Your brother that died in the Lord, is anything too hard for the Lord for him? No. He'll raise him as a believer to eternal life. Your mother, your sister, your auntie who died in the Lord, they too will be raised to eternal life. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Absolutely not. He will continue to bring life where there is death. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We come now to our second point today. How the Lord worked for and through Abraham. How the Lord worked for and through Abraham. First of all, how the Lord promised to work through Abraham as a teacher. Look at verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Now here's a map again, and they're here, and they're walking down towards Sodom. Sodom is believed to have been in that area, down there, the bottom of the Dead Sea. Verse 17. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Why? For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said to Abraham, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." See the flow of what's happening here? The Lord decides, I'm not going to hide from Abraham what I'm going to do. He's going to go down. He told Abraham, I'm going to go down and see if Sodom is as bad as it is. And he does that because the Lord was going to work through Abraham to bring blessing to the world. In verses 17 to 19, the Lord said, I'm going to work through Abraham as a teacher so that the Lord will bring about his promises of children, his promises of blessing to the nations. And as Abraham taught his children and obeyed, they would be that great and powerful nation. As Abraham taught his children to obey, and they did, the nations will be blessed through Abraham. Now, Abraham did teach his children, but they did not always obey. Others in Abraham's family taught as well, but they did not always obey. You read through the rest of the Old Testament, and sadly, most of the time, the descendants of Abraham did not obey. And so they were not the great nation, and they did not bring blessing to the world because they refused to obey most of the time. But wonderfully, there was one obedient child of Abraham. Again, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, Israel is great. And in Jesus and through Jesus, blessing has come to the world. As we've heard about Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, blessing has come to us. And once we get that, the Lord works in us and he works through us. See, we've been blessed to be a blessing. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. The Lord worked for him and he worked in him, drawing him near, promising the impossible. He was blessed like that, not to keep it to himself, but so the Lord would work through him to others. And here we're talking about being the teacher. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we too have been blessed. The Lord has worked for us. The Lord has worked in us. Again, not to keep it to ourselves, but so the Lord would work through us as his vehicle to others. And here, it's talking about being the blessing of being a teacher of God's word to others. So they trust and obey the Lord. So they get it, so they pass it on, and the things just keep on going. Think now for a moment, who have been the people that have brought God's word to you over the years? Who did the Lord work through to bring the message to you? Maybe a friend, maybe a parent or a relative or a Sunday school teacher, or perhaps you're just hearing now about the Lord through the teaching of this church. See, someone, the Lord worked through someone for our benefit, didn't they? So we would understand what God had done for us, what God could do in us, and then what God could do through us. We've been blessed to be a blessing to others. And here thinking about how we can bring God's word to others. And that happens in many different ways. It's happening now as I bring the God's word to you, and wonderfully I've set apart to do this, and other paid staff here. But of course, not just the paid staff that do it. Youth and children's leaders. It's happening right now through the youth and kids leaders across in the Demandables. It's going to happen this afternoon through the youth leaders with the youth here. And tonight, as the word goes out. And wonderfully, if we are a bit further along in our walk with the Lord, a bit older in that respect, we have the great privilege of passing it on to the younger generation. Titus 2 talks about that, those who are older to be involved in bringing the word to the younger. And that can happen in many different ways, of course. Think about morning tea, for an example, as a way that can happen. If you're an older person in the faith, be on the lookout for a younger person you can talk to, and vice versa. Don't wait for people to come to you, go to them. And if you need to sit down, that's great, people will come to you. And of course, that happens in Bible study groups where there's cross-generational things as well, where the older involved in teaching the younger. It's a great blessing and responsibility we have for the Lord to work through us. And if you're a parent, or a grandparent, you have the joy of bringing God's word to your children and grandchildren. It's a Wednesday morning here at the property at Eaglevale Anglican Church. It's 9 o'clock. Those involved with the mobile food pantry have gathered. They're here for a prayer meeting at 9 o'clock to check the setup. Everyone's okay. They pray together. 10 past 9-ish, they finish the setting up. Some help the mobile food pantry. the van that's arrived to set up outside, some are setting up inside. 20 past nine-ish, the first customers come. They're warmly welcomed by the welcoming team. There's a cup of tea ready. The scones are ready. The jam and cream is ready. It's a great morning tea. Come just for that. And then there's registration if they've been here for the first time. They get their number. When the van's ready, they go out and get their food in a nice, orderly fashion. They're invited to Bible time, which we have afterwards. See, we're keen to give physical food. We're keen to give spiritual food for those that want it as well. Some hang around after they've got their physical food. Sorry, so some go home after their physical food. Some stay for the spiritual food. And the word of God goes out in that context. In a fortnight, last Wednesday that happened. A wonderful demonstration of how the word is going out to others as we all get involved in different ways. The Lord has worked for us, he's worked in us, and he wants to work through us. Here, thinking of bringing God's word, teaching others so they too can hear what God has done for them, and so we pray we'll work in them and then through them. We now come to the second way the Lord works through his people in this passage. And it's an invitation and a prayer. Look at verse 20. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." That's an invitation. And Abraham takes it up. The men turned away and walked towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" I want you to picture this scene. It's early January, it's a stinking hot summer's day. And an uncle says to his niece and nephew, "I'm going to go to get in my air-conditioned car, go to air-conditioned MacArthur Square, and I'm going to buy myself a massive ice cream." Now, what's the uncle doing at that point? Teasing? Yeah, it could be teasing. What's something else that he could be doing? Giving an invite in a bit of a different kind of way. Because you imagine the kids saying, "Oh, can I come too? That's what I do. Can I come too?" The Lord here is inviting Abraham to pray or to intercede on behalf of the righteous in the city. It's an invitation to pray, and he picks it up. See, Abraham is very concerned that God will act justly. He's concerned for justice. Look at verse 24. "What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The second big question: is anything too hard for the Lord? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? See, Abraham is concerned for justice. He pleads for God to be just. He pleads with the Lord, "Don't cut off the righteous with the wicked." If that happened, it wouldn't be fair on the righteous. That's what he pleads to God for. And with that, there would be a flow-on effect of grace for the wicked. So the wicked would be spared, even though they don't deserve it, if there's righteous present. Now, as the passage goes on, Abraham goes back and forth with the Lord. He pleads with the Lord, and the Lord listens. What if there are 50? What if there are 45? What if 40? 30? 20? 10? Will you spare the whole city if these numbers are present? And each time the Lord justly and graciously says, yes. Now, Abram knows he's got no right to ask these questions, really. But he does, and the Lord graciously listens. So what's happening here? Well, wonderfully, the Lord is capturing up Abraham in his purposes of grace and justice for the world. He's invited Abraham to intercede or pray for others. And that has a flow-on effect of grace for the wicked. Again, the Lord is working through Abraham. Now, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to look at Genesis 19. And we'll see that sadly there was no unrighteous in Sodom. The whole city was destroyed. Lot and his family are rescued by grace. The wife turned back and she was judged as well. We will see there the judge of all the earth did right. And in the big picture of the Bible here, what this incident on Sodom shows us is the Lord is working through Abraham for the sake of the whole world. We see in the book of 2 Peter that Sodom is an example of judgment that is coming on the wicked. It is meant as a warning. It's an act of grace. So people see that and repent before that judgment comes. And this passage is a call for us to pray for fellow believers. It's a call that fellow believers and that we are not destroyed in the coming judgment. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Indeed, he will. And the Lord is wanting to work through us and pray that for each other. See, as God doesn't destroy the wicked now, there is an opportunity for them to repent before the final judgment comes. So why hasn't the Lord destroyed Eaglevale? Because of our presence. Ever thought about that? We are the righteous in Eaglevale. The Lord's judgment hasn't come on the wicked in Eaglevale yet because we are here. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Why hasn't God's judgment fallen on Sydney and the wicked here? For the presence of the Christians, the righteous in the city. You talk to your friends who aren't Christians. Talk about God's judgment coming. And they say, well, why doesn't God do it? Why doesn't he clean up the mess? And you can say to him or her, because I'm here. What? God will, the judge of all the earth, will do right. See, we have a powerful impact on God's purposes. The Lord won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. That's the right thing to do. And what that does has a flow and effect of grace for the wicked. Gives people a chance to repent before that judgment does come. See, judgment will come after the Lord has called all his people to himself. Judgment will fall. But now's a time of grace so people can repent. See, the Lord works through us in that way. How often do we pray like that? Well, I must admit, I'd never prayed like that before this week, that the Lord won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. But it's a good prayer to pray. And we can be confident that the judge of all the earth will do right. Only the wicked will be destroyed at the final judgment. The righteous won't be destroyed. And wonderfully, while the judgment is held back, for our sake, the wicked have a chance to turn and repent. For 3 days last week, Brian, Andy and myself went to Synod. And I kind of have a love-hate relationship with Synod. I love it because it's good to be involved in the wider work of the Anglican Church in our area, but I hate it because it's a big day. We get home at 11:30 midnight each night. But if you go to Synod, they have very strict procedure. You can appeal and for slight variations from time to time, but it has a very strict procedure. The way of Synod is very, very strict, and that is to keep order. You can imagine if there's 800 people there trying to call out at once, and it's just chaos. There is an order, so business and stuff happens. And there's 2 days to go. There's tomorrow and Tuesday. Please pray for us as we go about the work there. Synod has a way of working. The Lord has his way of working as well. He has his way of working to fulfill his promises of grace and justice to the world. And as we've seen, the Lord works for us, he works in us, and the Lord works through us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Absolutely not. The Lord has and does and will bring life where there's death. He continues to work for and in his people. And as we understand that more and more, what he's done for us and in us, and understand that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Look at us, we're here. That's a miracle, isn't it? The Lord working for us and in us for that to happen. Once we grasp how wonderful that is, we'll be empowered so the Lord can work through us. Through us to pray for justice with that flow-on effect of grace. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course he will. And all that is enabled to continue as the Lord works through us to bring his word to others. That's the way of the Lord. He works for his people. He works in his people. He brings life where there's death. He draws us near. And then he works through his people, through us as we pray, through us as we teach. How blessed we are to be that blessing to others. Let us pray. Dear Father, please remind us how blessed we are. You've worked for us, you've worked in us. And Father, please, we pray, work through us. Thank you for all that's happening now. Please enlarge that, grow that. Father, we pray that you will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Please save your people from the coming judgment. And Father, while that happens, we pray that many more people would repent so they too are saved from the coming judgment. Father, help us in our different capacities and different ways to bring your word to others so that things keep happening, that you'll keep working. You have worked for your people. You'll keep working in your people. You'll keep working through your people. How blessed we are, Father, to be that blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.